Guys, if you have your Bibles, if you would open with me now to the book of Jonah tonight. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. And this is where we will be this weekend together. Starting out here in Jonah chapter 1. And the first message tonight that we're going to consider is running from God. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I ask that you would use your word to accomplish the purpose, Lord, that you have set for it tonight, Lord. You know where every man's heart is. God, you know the prayers that have been prayed by wives and children. And Lord, I just pray that prayers would be answered this weekend, that we would have an encounter with the living God through the word of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Jonah, it's uniquely different than the other prophetic books that it's placed beside in Scripture. It's different than Amos. It's different than Hosea because it doesn't consist of connected prophetic messages talking about the future of the kingdom of God, nor does it possess one particular prophecy, let's say like that of the book of Obadiah. But the book of Jonah is more about a character in history that was sent on a specific mission to a heathen city. In other words, it has a stronger biographical emphasis than the other prophetic books of the Bible. Yet the book of Jonah is far more than just a great story of a large fish swallowing a man whole and surviving to tell the tale. It's a story about a man trying to run from the call of God, trying to run from the presence of God as if that were possible. It's also a book that reveals God's heart and his compassion for the lost. It shows us the character and the nature of God, that he is a God of the second chance and the third and so on. Now, there have been some critics of the Bible that have come against the book of Jonah specifically. They have a hard time, if I may say, swallowing the book of Jonah. They said that the book of Jonah is nothing more than an allegory, a mythical story, a Jewish legend. In fact, I heard of one atheist that confronted a godly elderly woman. And he said to her, "You mean to tell me that you actually believe in the Bible?" She said, "Yes, sir, I do." He went on to say, "You mean to tell me that all the stories in the Bible, like the parting of the Red Sea, the wall of Jericho coming down, you believe all of that?" She said, "Yes, sir, I do." And he said, "Okay, just one more question. You believe that a man was swallowed by a large fish and he survived. You tell me you believe in the story of Jonah?" The woman said, "Sir, if the Bible has said that Jonah had swallowed the large fish, I would have believed it." It's the word of God. The book of Jonah isn't a fairy tale, man. It's not an allegory. It's history. Jesus himself, with divine authority, validates the book of Jonah. We find in Matthew's gospel in the 12th chapter when he was confronted by the religious leaders asking him for a sign from heaven. Jesus responded and he said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus wasn't referring to Jonah as a fictitious character or even a moral lesson wrapped in a metaphor. Jesus believed and accepted the genuineness and truthfulness of its history. And he also pointed to what happened to Jonah as an infallible sign of himself as the Messiah rising from the dead on the third day, as it was with Jonah. So will it be concerning the Son of Man. Someone said, "Whoever makes Jonah to be a dream makes the resurrection of Jesus Christ also to be a dream. This is no dream. This is reality. Now, we don't know much about Jonah, except that in the book of 2 Kings, Jonah is mentioned as having prophesied to the wicked king Jeroboam II, somewhere around 826 BC. And it reads this way in 2 Kings 14. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Jonah's prophecy at that time was one that stated some of the territory was actually going to be restored to Israel. And that may have made him a popular prophet for bearing such good tidings. Prophets didn't always come with great news. A lot of times they came with bad news. And when you speak of Jonah as a prophet, just to give you a little insight into what that job description entailed. What was the role of a prophet? What was the purpose? What did they do? Prophets were used to reveal the nature and the attributes of God to men. Moses, for example, was referred to as a prophet. And we find him on more than one occasion throughout his life and ministry revealing the nature and character of God. For example, in Leviticus chapter 19, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Prophets were also used to reveal the laws of God, God's precepts, God's demands, God's requirements. In Exodus 20, we see the commands of God clearly laid out for his people. His spokesman was there presenting the law of God, a prophet. Prophets were also used to call people back to repentance and return to God. 2 Chronicles, it says in chapter 24, "Therefore let the house of the Lord, God of their fathers, who served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespasses, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen." Prophets were also used by the Lord to pronounce coming judgment upon a rebellious nation. And again, this didn't make them the most popular people in the country. They were often hated, sometimes imprisoned, and on other occasions, martyred. Jonah had this unique and special calling upon his life. And listen, every man here has a unique and special calling upon his life. Some of you are called to be fathers. Others of you, grandfathers, were called to be men of God. That is a unique and special calling, especially in this culture, in this day and age. We need more men who are men of God to step into their calling, to be what God has called us to be. And Jonah was such a man. But however, on this occasion, Jonah was not sent to prophesy to his own people. He was sent to prophesy to the nation's enemies, the Ninevites. We see in verses 1 and 2, the instructions from the Lord. God told him exactly what to do. It was very clear. Jonah was to go to Nineveh to cry out against that city because of their wickedness. Now, if you know anything about Nineveh, it was one of the oldest cities in the Bible mentioned back in the book of Genesis, said to be built by a man named Nimrod, who was instrumental in the construction of the Tower of Babel. It's one of the capital cities of the Assyrians. It was an incredible fortress. In fact, ancient historians at that time said that it was one of the largest cities of the day. There were some 1,200 towers surrounded by 100-foot walls. It was large enough, important capital of dominating empire. It was an intimidating place to go. It's the last place you want to go. If you're a prophet in Jerusalem, you don't want to go to Nineveh. It was so large that it would take Jonah 3 days to walk from one end to the other. Now, the Assyrians were also the enemies of Israel. They were ruthless. They were violent people, especially in battle. They would maim their victims. They would torture them. They would pierce them through their noses. And then they would lead them back across the desert as captives. In fact, some people were so fearful of being overtaken by the Assyrians that they would commit mass suicide lest they be abused by these people. And these were the people that God said, "I want you to go warn them." The Assyrian Empire became the world-dominating empire for 300 years. And they were used as an instrument in the hands of the Lord to judge the northern kingdom of Israel for their idolatry. But these were God's instructions, very clear. But following the instructions of the prophet, we see the insubordination of the prophet. It says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. When Jonah received these instructions, immediately he refused to go. I mean, how could you call this guy to a people who were so brutal and so wicked, call them to repentance? Jonah was a patriotic person. Last group of people he was going to go to were those people. They're not our people. He wasn't going to cross the borders to share with the nation's enemies. Why the Ninevites? What could God's purpose be in this mission? For one thing, God cares for the lost. But another thing is, the Lord will mention his compassion and concern for over 120,000 children who lived in Nineveh that didn't know the right hand from the left. They were innocent. They didn't know. They needed to be warned, as well as the animals. Jonah struggled, and his struggle is our struggle. The Ninevites are long gone. But listen, the sins of the Ninevites, they're on our streets. Violence, they're in our schools. Hatred, crime, vulgarity, blasphemy against God. Listen, these things are alive and well all around us. And we wrestle with taking the gospel to certain people, just like Jonah did. Jonah's response to the direction of God was disobedience. He fled. And it says he went down to Joppa, found a ship, paid the fare, went down into it to go from the presence of the Lord. Jonah decides to run. Men, when God called Jonah to prophesy to Nineveh, they were getting close to attacking the northern kingdom. It was just a matter of time. The last thing he wanted to do was to go to the enemies of his people and prophesy to them. How many of you know if you walk with the Lord with anything for any length of time, sometimes God will tell you to do things that you don't want to do? I don't know if you're aware of that. Or maybe you just run from everything he tells you to do. Things that aren't comfortable for you. Stepping into things that I think someone else should do that. Actually, he's calling you to do that. I don't want to do that. He didn't ask what your concern was. He just told you to do it. Jonah was this guy running. Jonah takes a series of steps down. It's important to understand that Tarshish was the furthest place that Jonah could go in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. Nineveh was to the east of Israel, and Tarshish was about as far as you could go west on the coast, somewhere around what today is Spain, past the Straits of Gibraltar. In heading toward Tarshish, Jonah intended to get as far away from Nineveh and the calling of God as he could. He was trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. Men, there's a couple of things I want to highlight for you tonight, very quickly, about how you know if a man is running from God. Here's how you know. And if you're one of these men, this is for you. I can say honestly, the reason I can talk about it is because, well, it used to be me. And maybe some of you share this testimony. How do you know if a man is running from God? First of all, I'll tell you, when a person is running from God, they'll do the exact opposite of what God says. That's pretty simple. You do the exact opposite of what God says to do. That guy's running from God. How do you know? He's doing the exact opposite of what God says to do in his word. If God's word says repent, he says rebel. If God's word says humility, he says pride. If God's word says purity, he says promiscuity. If God's word says sobriety, he says drunkenness. Quit judging me. If the word of God says forgive, he says, I don't think so. Vengeance is mine. Bitterness. If the word of God says faith, he says unbelief. When a person runs from God, it's obvious they do the exact opposite of what God says to do in his word. And that's what Jonah did. And maybe you're a man here tonight. You've been running from the call of God. Everywhere you go, people keep talking to you about the Lord and his love for you, and you resist it, you run from it. Maybe, I'm not, this is probably other churches, not here probably in Tennessee. You guys are way more spiritual than California. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, maybe some of you dealt in some negotiations with your wife. She said, babe, if you go to this, I promise, you can sit on the couch on Sunday, you can watch all your games, I won't bother you. Please go to the men's retreat. And you negotiated. All right, I'll go. But you've been running from the call of God. And if that's you, that's a word from the Lord for somebody here, maybe. But you can't get away from the presence of the Lord. Not only does the man who runs from God does the exact opposite of what God says to do, but here's the second thing. They're deceived into thinking they will succeed. It says Jonah went to Tarshish to get away from the presence of the Lord. Do you really think that's possible? The presence of the Lord? How do you get away from somebody who's omnipresent, meaning everywhere all the time? You don't. You can't. God's everywhere. But you think in your mind, I can get away from that. You actually got on a boat and thought that you could sail away from the presence of the Lord? The Bible makes it clear God is everywhere. David came to this realization. David said in Psalm 139, he said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, well, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there you shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Now, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night will be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you. The night shines as the day. The darkness has the light. Both are alike to you. In other words, he's saying there's nowhere you can go to get away from the presence of God. You can't say, hey, Lord, you know, real quick, I'm going to go in there, but why don't you stay here? And I'll come back. There's some things that might stumble you in there. So stay here. I'll be back. I'm gonna go minister. Are you really? Is that what you're doing? No, you're probably not. You're trying to get away from the presence of God. He's everywhere. He doesn't take his eyes off you because he loves you. He's concerned about you. The person that tries to run from God, they do the exact opposite of what God says in his word. They're deceived into thinking that they can get away with it. That even though nobody else sees, God probably doesn't see. No, God sees. And God will take what's done in secret and he'll bring it and he'll blast it in the light. But there are also those that run from God. Listen, they pursue the things that lead them astray. It says Jonah went down to Joppa. And notice this, he found a ship. He found one. He found one. Going to Tarshish. He found a ship, which means he was looking for one. He was seeking and searching for a way out. Jonah needed a boat. And it was available. Listen, anytime you want to run from God, Satan will always have a boat available for you. Whatever that is for you. Whatever that is, it's available. It's there. Just waiting for you, just opportunity. Is that what you want? I got it. We got it right here. Now, there's a fare that you have to pay, but don't worry about that. Don't worry. Don't read the fine print. Don't worry about that. Just gratify yourself. That's how the flesh operates. The flesh operates and tries to just immediate gratification. Romans tells us in Romans chapter 8, those who live according to the flesh, you know what they do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because, listen to this, the carnal mind is at enmity, at war with God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who, listen to this, man, this always gets me every time. If I ever find myself getting in the flesh, I just read this passage right here. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. You're pursuing the flesh. You're living a life after the flesh. Here's what you need to know. You can't please God in that state. God's not pleased with that. This was the mindset of Jonah. Carnally minded, fleshly motivated, because he's resisting and running from God. And when you watch a person pursue something that is outside of God's will, it's a work of the flesh. It's carnal in its description. They're searching for it. They're running after it. Oh, how convenient. Jonah found a ship. You can imagine, and maybe you've come across people like this, when they're outside of God's will and then things begin to, you know, materialize what they're pursuing, they say, look, I mean, look it. I mean, this has to be the Lord. Look what happened. I mean, this is available. They somehow justify it. It's working out wonderfully. And maybe it does for a while. Some man says, well, I left my wife. You know, she was, you know, I didn't want to get into it. But this girl over here, she gets me. She doesn't know you. She hasn't had to live with you. She probably hasn't washed your clothes. I mean, she does not know you. But look what's available. Look, don't judge me. And you find these excuses that are made over and over and over again, justifying it. A man who runs from God justifies his actions. And it sounds good to him, and he finds people who will support him in it. Not people who will confront him in it, but people who will support him and tell him what he wants to hear. It's a dangerous thing. And I'll tell you why it's dangerous, because it says here, as we see in Jonah's life, you'll pay the price. There's always a price. The wages of sin is death. There's a price to pay. He found a ship. He paid the fare. And I'm not talking just about putting money down to get a ticket to get in the boat. There's a greater price to pay. Listen, Galatians chapter 6 tells us Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What am I sowing to as a man? If I'm sowing to the Spirit, the Bible promises I'm going to reap those things that are a benefit to me. If I'm sowing to the flesh, it's just a matter of time. You can pay the price, but it'll come. It'll come around. You sow that seed into the ground, it's just a matter of time before something comes up. And it takes time for something to grow, but it'll grow. What's coming? What are you planting? What's coming out? How many have sold out to the lies and deception of the enemy, paid the price, sowed to the wind, and reaped the whirlwind? Some pay the price of their marriage, some people their health, some people their testimony, self-respect, integrity, but there's always a price to pay. The man that tries to run from God, he does the opposite of what God says. He's deceived into thinking that he will succeed. He pursues carnal things of the flesh, and he ends up paying a price, reaping what he has sown. But there's something else that stands out to me in this passage, and that is this. He paid the fare, and notice this, he went into it to go with, notice this, with them to Tarshish. The man that runs from God finds other people who are also going in the opposite direction. Finds solace, finds sanctuary, not with the people of God. I don't want to be a church. I'm definitely not going to any men's conference over the weekend. All those guys think they're all righteous. I'm not showing up there. You know, maybe I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm not going to go there. I don't want to be around the people of God. Why? Because you're going in the opposite direction. The company that Jonah now keeps are men who are like-minded in going in the opposite direction, sailing with a group of people who are not believers. And I've seen this in the lives of people from time to time in the ministry. A person that runs from God doesn't want to be around believers, doesn't want to be around church. They want to gather for prayer. They don't want to be in worship. They don't want to study God's word. Why? Why don't? Because darkness is bothered by light. And I'm not getting in the light because it bothers me. And then this typically happens. You know, you haven't seen somebody at church for a while. Maybe this happened to you. It's happened to me before. And I've been in the grocery store picking something up, and you, so-and-so you haven't seen for a while, and there they are in the aisle. And you're like, hey, there's so-and-so. You start making your way, and they're like, oh, they didn't see you. And they go like they didn't see you. And they, you know, you come around the other side. They go, you know, it hasn't gotten that bad, like chasing them down or anything. But then when you finally, like, it's like a divine appointment. You just show up, and you just happen to be, like, I don't grocery shop here, ever. I mean, my wife said, could you pick some up? I just happened to be there. You just happened to be there? No, you were there because they were there, and God knew there was a divine appointment. And you confront them in love, and hey, where you been? I got a boat. You know, where are you going? Tarshish. Really? That's amazing. What, you really going to get there? I mean, that's in essence what they're saying, blah, blah, blah. But really, I got a boat to Tarshish. I'm running from God. Get back. What are you doing? That's what happens. You surround yourself with other people who are like-minded, fleshly-minded. Suddenly you start hanging out with your coworkers. You start, you know, you get a new girlfriend and she's this way and you're, you know, whatever. And you start hanging around the wrong people. These are the party people. Hey, we're going on a ship. Yeah, let's go, man. We're going to sail to, you're going to find out where you're going to sail. This is not the boat you want to be on, man. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Who are your closest friends, guys? Who are the guys that you're running with? Who are the guys that are like-minded? Do you have guys in your life that are like iron sharpening iron that are pushing you to walk closer with Jesus? Or you got guys in your life that are pulling you down? Man, they've been my friends forever. And they're my best friend. But they're not drawing you to Jesus, and you're not helping them get to Jesus when you compromise right alongside of them. You're doing the exact same thing. Why would they come to Jesus if you do the exact same thing as they do? There's no difference. What kind of guys are you running with? Man, run with men of God. I want to run with guys that are like-minded. I'll minister to guys that don't know the Lord, but those aren't my closest friends. Those guys have no iron to sharpen this iron. I need men around me who love Jesus. We can pursue, run hard together and reach those guys. The other thing I find, men, and it says here that Jonah kept going down. Did you notice that? Do you notice how many times the word down is used? Verse 3, Jonah went down to Joppa. Verse 3, Jonah went down into the ship. Verse 5, Jonah had gone down into the lower parts of the ship. Verse 5, Jonah had laid down. Jonah had sunk in a minute down into the depths of the ocean. This guy's just going down. This is the road down. The man that runs from God is always going down, not up. Always falling down into deeper regret, always sinking down deeper into sin, always caving in to more compromise. The pit can get so deep that you just don't know how to get out. Men, listen, if you're in a pit so deep that you dug and you can't get out, can I tell you something? Jesus can pull you out. Jesus can lift you out. There's no pit so deep that he can't reach down with that nail-pierced hand and say, come on, if you're ready. How much farther do you need to go down before you hit rock bottom? What else needs to happen to you before you realize, I'm done fighting you. I'm done. Save me. As Jonah runs, we'll find that the Lord pursues him. Have you ever been pursued by the Lord? Oh, man. He leaves the 99 and goes after that one, doesn't he? That good shepherd. Look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out, but the Lord, but Jonah, but the Lord. Lord's always going to have the last word, man. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up, and the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. They threw their cargo that was in the ship into the sea, to lighten the load. Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship, laid down, was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call your God. Perhaps your God will consider us that we may not perish. I mean, here comes the storm. God is lowering the boom on this rogue prophet. He thought he could get away, and the Lord's pursuing him. In his pursuit of this reluctant, rebellious servant, God sends a storm of correction. It says a mighty tempest was about to break the ship in pieces. All of Jonah's plans are literally about to come apart. I mean, not just figuratively. And while the ship is going up and down, what's he doing? He's sleeping. He is sleeping. You know what that tells me about Jonah? You are so desensitized in the condition you're in, you don't even realize that your sin is affecting others around you who are worried they're going to drown. You're sleeping. It's like no big deal. You're not affecting anybody. Don't believe that lie. Our sin affects not just us, but everybody around us who's connected with us. It affects your wife. It affects your kids. It affects your grandkids. It affects your friends. It affects the church and its witness. Jonah's asleep, man. He doesn't even realize it. The Bible says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Any men sleeping here tonight? I mean, not literally. Maybe a few of you. But I understand. I have that effect on people. But I'm saying to you, the Lord's saying, wake up. Wake up spiritually. When a person runs from God, they lose all perspective of exactly how much danger you are actually in. You're comfortable sleeping in the midst of a correction, and you don't see what's going on. It's time to wake out of your sleep. Then they call on all their gods. They start calling their gods. Tell Jonah, call on your God, calling all gods, calling all gods. And as the storm continued to increase, the sailors were so overcome with fear. They're praying out to their false gods. Isn't it amazing how people get so religious when a storm comes? I mean, suddenly everybody, I'm praying. Really? You've never prayed before? What happened? I'm going through a trial. Even non-believers. There's no atheists in foxholes, as they say. I don't believe in a God. Really? How about now? Okay, you know, maybe. I should probably, there's somebody out there. People get very religious in the midst of a trial. When all was smooth sailing, there's no prayers being offered up. Oh, but when there's a storm, suddenly you pray like you've never prayed before. You're praying the Our Fathers. You're going through all of it. Anything you can recall. That's how it is for many people today. They have no regard for God. They don't believe that he exists. They will deny him. They blaspheme him until a crisis comes. Isn't that interesting? Suddenly, look, our prayers go out to all those who have. Really? Because everything I see about what you say is the exact opposite of that. But suddenly you become religious. But not only did the sailors call on their gods, but they threw over their cargo. That's sad to me because if they didn't throw over the cargo of the ship, it would sink. The mariners realized in that moment when everything was coming apart what was really important. I'm throwing this over. This is going to bring me down. I'm over with this. I'm throwing that over. Who cares about that? They really got to this place in this storm of correction that was sent. What really matters? What is really important? What are the priorities? Storms of correction have a way of revealing what our priorities really are, what's truly worthwhile, what is actually meaningful. And the men at this moment, it wasn't worth having these things on board if it meant we're going down. And I see a parallel in this even tonight. The Lord getting our attention. and think, well, if I just quit doing this, then that'll change. Or if I stop doing that, if I just put this habit down, I just clean up my life, or I'll just throw this overboard. How quickly, when the storm comes, we arrive at the realization of what is important. The sailors are fighting for their lives, and Jonah's sleeping in the storm, not even fazed by it. But it says here in verse 7, then they said to one another, let's cast lots. And they cast lots, that we may know who causes this trouble, who's come upon us. And it says, so they cast lots, and the lot fell, interesting, on Jonah. Then they said, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and what people are you? As the storm continued to pound the boat, the superstitious sailors cast lots, drew straws, as it says, and Jonah was picked. And suddenly, Jonah's identity is revealed. He responds to their questions. Now they want to know, who are you? What are you doing in our boat? And why are we in this predicament? And Jonah says in verse 9, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Which, who made the sea and dry land. Isn't it interesting? Jonah's theology, still intact. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God. If you feared the Lord God, you would have done exactly what he said to do. Interesting, you still talk a good game. You still say the right things. You know the Christianese. You speak it so well. Praise God. Hallelujah. Bless you, brother. God bless you. You need prayer tonight? Praise the Lord. I'll pray right now. Hallelujah. You still say the right things, but you don't live the right way. I go to Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. Are you kidding me? That place, I am. Praise the Lord. But still, there's something missing. When you're here, it's different than when you're there. That should not be so. Jonah's saying the right things, but he's not living the right way. That's inconsistency. That's hypocrisy. God wants that to change. The man that runs from God, when he's confronted with his sin, he can still say things that sound right because he knows the word. He knows the scriptures. He even says God created. He calls God the creator. I know he created everything. Jonah revealed his identity. He fears the Lord. But you'll notice, it says in verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. And they said, well, what do we do that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Let me just say this to you. Things don't get better until you repent. They'll get worse. They get worse. We're just going to get out of this. I mean, we're going to make this happen. We'll land on our feet. We'll get through this. Will you? Not without Jesus, you won't. Not without the Lord, you can't. You can try. You can paddle all you want. You can pull out the dinghy, the life preserver, whatever. Listen, it's not going to get better. The storm got worse. It got more intense. Jonah's rebellion and disobedience to the call of God affected his life and affected others. His sin was hurting everybody. And the storm continued to rage, and it lasted a while longer. And in desperation, notice verse 12, we're almost through, man. He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. You know it's because of you? Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they would not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. The only way out that Jonah could see was not repent and turn the ship around and take me to Nineveh. Let's change course. It was like, I'd rather drown in the sea than do the will of God. Just throw me overboard. You can't help but speculate. Why? Why would you say that? What was it? Was it his compassion for the sailors that he thought, you know, just throw me overboard. I feel really bad about this, guys. You know, you have a great boat. I don't think it was that. I don't think it was that. I believe that Jonah thought it would be better to die than to fulfill God's purpose and will for his life. He was, at this moment, he is still unwilling to yield. He is stubborn. He is proud. He is stiff-necked, as the Bible says. Oh, he'd gone down to Joppa. He'd gone down to the bottom of the boat. And now he's about to go down to the bottom of the sea in a watery grave, he thought. Man, I want to say to you tonight that there is a very startling rising statistic in this world of self-harm and suicide. People who are depressed over what is taking place in this world and losing all hope, and they harm themselves. And I just want to mention to you tonight, just in passing here, on the authority of the Word of God, that the devil is behind that. That is not the Lord. Don't ever believe any lies like that, that says God doesn't have a plan for you. It's better off if you weren't here. Do not believe that. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Whether you're a young person, middle-aged, old person, I've seen it all. I've been around a while and ministered to families who have lost loved ones in this way, and it's tragic. They believe the lie of the devil. Do not believe that. Don't feed that. God loves you. The thief comes to steal and to kill, the Bible says, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's the heart of Jesus for you tonight. Well, the men didn't want to throw Jonah overboard, but they had no alternative. Jonah said, do it, throw me over. And so, in verse 14, therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, Lord, please don't let us perish for this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. I mean, these guys are acknowledging God now. Jonah, in his disobedience, God is still using him in spite of himself. Don't charge us with this. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. You could say Jonah thought he was going to get off the hook. I love that. But he wasn't. He wasn't. That's bad. I'm a grandpa, guys. I can use those jokes now. But little did he know, God had something prepared for him. Jonah thought, that's it. I'm done. I'm just going to tread water as long as I can and call it a day. I finally escaped the presence of the Lord. Oh, no, you didn't, Jonah. No, you didn't. Look at verse 16. The men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord. They took vows. When that storm ceased, they realized, okay, this is the real God. The ones we've been worshiping, these are not the real gods. They serve the one true God. Suddenly they acknowledge him. And while Jonah's out there floating, verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. A great fish. Now, was it a whale? Possibly. But it was big enough to swallow a man whole. And he could survive inside it. And I love that it says, the Lord prepared it. The Lord prepared the fish. Listen, God has ways of preparing to get us where he wants to go. And I want to say to you, men, there's an easy way and there's a hard way. I don't know if you've ever taken the hard way before. I have. And I've also taken the easier way. I just want to say by testimony and testify, take the easier way. Take the easier way. It doesn't have to be that hard. You don't have to fight God on this. 3 days, three nights, Jonah is in a fish. It's dark. You know, the temperature inside a whale, estimated 98.6 degrees. You know, just being digested, not being digested. I mean, I can't fathom what that was like for Jonah. Am I going out? No, you're staying in. You're not. I mean, just the misery that could have been avoided because the man ran from God. But what happened to Jonah? Well, men, you're going to have to come back tomorrow to find out if you don't know. Was he digested? Was that the end of Jonah? You have to come back and see. We'll talk about it later. But I want to say this to you tonight. This is what I want to conclude with. And I trust the Holy Spirit to speak through God's word. But in a room this size, men in this room, it would not surprise me one bit if perhaps you've been running. You've been running from God. And you know the Lord. Your theology is intact. You know who God is. You know what's up. You know what the Bible says. You got the books memorized. You attend church. You might even serve in some capacity. And that's kind of the way that you shield that everybody knows you're doing good because you still got that badge. It still says right here, number one parking attendant, this guy right here, 3 years running. You know, you kind of, that's your cover. But maybe you're just going through the motions. Maybe you've been running. Can I say to you tonight, Stop running from God. Start running to him. And I want to tell you something. If you run to him, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find forgiveness. You're going to find, like the prodigal son found, a father who's waiting. Waiting for him to come home. Waiting for him to come home. Wanting to restore him. Wanting to see his life rebuilt. Not to see him waste his life out there. You know, just knowing what's right, but living what's wrong. You say, well, what do I do? You humble yourself. You humble yourself. That's where it starts, humility. And that's the rub for us as men. We don't do well with humility. We battle it. And God knows that. And his word says he resists the proud. But you know what he does? He gives grace to the humble. And it may be you. And I want to challenge you tonight. I'm going to ask my brother who's leading us tonight to come on up. Just grab your guitar. And I'm going to ask him just to play a song. And I'm going to say to you tonight, whoever you are, man of God, listen, Jonah was, he was a man of God. He had a call in his life. He was just going the wrong direction. It was time to get back. And I'm saying, I'm not waiting until Saturday afternoon, last session. Let's call, I'm saying, let's do it now. Let's do it tonight. Let's get right tonight. It's going to take courage. It's going to take boldness. It's going to take humility. But why not turn to the Lord tonight? Will you pray with me? Let's pray together for a moment. Spirit of God, we come before you this evening, and I thank you for my brothers here. And Lord, you search our hearts, God. Lord, the psalmist declared, search me, O God, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, search us tonight. Lord, your word, let that mirror of the word of God reveal the reflection of who we really are, Lord. Not what we appear to be, but who we really are, who you know us to be. And Lord, if there's things that need to change and things that need to be altered, things that need to be laid aside, things that need to be given over to you, then I pray, Lord, we would not hesitate any longer or procrastinate and put it off, but we would step forward and say, Jesus, tonight, I'm laying these things down at the altar. I'm giving these things over to you. You know what it is, and God knows what it is. And even as we pray, the Spirit of God right now is just putting it, he's, there it is, right there, in front of your mind. There it is. He's bringing it to your attention. That's how the Spirit works. And there's nothing magic about coming forward and standing at the front of an altar, a stage, but there is something about a point of contact where you are physically taking a step. Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. He said to the man at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, pick up your bed. He said to the woman caught in the act of adultery, go and sin no more. He said to the blind man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. There was some call to action, a step that was taken. And if you're that man and you want to take that step and you want to say, all right, Lord, I'm starting this conference off right. This is it. I'm dropping this and I'm walking out of here a different man and I'm not running from you. I'm laying these things at your feet. And I'm giving it over to you and I'm turning from it, whatever it is. God knows. I'm not going to have you shout out or confess it out loud. God, you already know. But I'm going to give you the opportunity to come forward and stand and we're going to pray together as brothers in Christ. We're going to humble ourselves before the Lord tonight. So as this song is played, I'm going to take a few minutes. Any of you, I don't care if it's one, two, or multitudes, you come up right here below this platform. We're going to pray together as brothers in Christ and we're going to lay these things at the altar tonight. If you're serious, then come. Let's worship. Get up and come now, man. This is your moment right now.
The moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Lay it down at the feet of the Lord. I'm going to have him sing that chorus one more time. If that's you, come on. Let's pray together. Come on down here. Let's pray. Let's give it over to the Lord.
All my life you have been faithful.
Thank you, Jesus.
And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
I'm going to pray for my brothers here tonight who made that step and honest with the Lord. Father, thank you for these men of God, Lord, who have just stepped forward and just said, Lord, tonight, and you know what's going on. Lord, they just lay it at your feet. They just place it before you. Thank you that you are a forgiving God. Lord, that when we're honest with ourselves and honest with you, Lord, that's when you begin to work. That times of refreshing come on the heels of repentance, true repentance, Lord. No longer running from you, but running to you. God, please minister to these brothers tonight, Lord. And others, Lord, that you are working on and who are just kind of, Lord, you know, and I sense it, Lord, even in my spirit tonight as we were praying, Lord, there's a deeper work you want to do. I just pray, Lord, that you would just break down the walls, God, that we can so easily put up as men. Lord, that we would just open the door that you knock on and allow you to come in and make your home with us. Lord, thank you for these men. Bless them tonight. Fill them afresh, Lord. May they leave here with a burden lifted and just know that you're for them, God. And there's new things that you want to do yet in the future. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.